shall be for Christ alone.
I'm going to get closer to you, okay? My voice isn't too good for some reason. Maybe I'm too much like Hillary Clinton, who said that she had season with pollen that hurt her. So I hate to even mention that name in God's house, but what a privilege it is to be here today. My wife, Dionne. It's spelled Diane. It's pronounced Dionne. She'll come when I call her, honey, darling, dear, angel, baby, whatever, you know, mama, grandma. And it's a thrill to be here. And I had a privilege of talking to the senior adults. Oh, it's been over a year, I think, now, that you had your senior saints or whatever you call them. And what a thrill there, and I know some of you have been to the Wilds. Our senior programs are probably the most exciting programs we have. Everybody just has such a great time. God's provided us with a bus now that we can carry them around the ups and downs so they won't have to climb the 150,000 stairs we have. And we've got folks coming to, who's the one going to New England? Great. Take care of my grandson up there. He's the program director, Brent Holloman. So, we praise God for what he's done through the ministry. Thank you for your prayers, for your support. You're sending your kids, you're coming. We're looking forward to having this whole family with us this summer. And what a blessing. So God is good. He's great. And we want to exalt him here. We already have through the singing, through the music. Our hearts have been blessed. If you'll turn your Bible to Jeremiah 38 and just hold it there, I'll catch up with you here in a few moments. As I think of senior citizens, I saw something the other day where there was a man who was in the military, and he got tired of just sitting around, so he became one of the gentlemen at the doors of Walmart. You know, you always have somebody there at the door, and a lot of the older folks, that's the way they be able to circulate and help people and maybe get a little bit of change to get a hamburger once in a while. And this fellow was there, and he was doing a good job, but he was always late. And it just really upset the manager, and they just had a hard time. Why do you have to be late? He called him in his office and said, now you do a good job. Excuse me. He said, you do a good job, you got good work ethic, but why are you always late? And the manager says, when you're in the military, if you were late, what would the people say? What would they tell? What would your leader say? Well, he looked down, and he kind of snickered a little bit, and he said, well, what they'd probably say is, hello, Admiral, can I get you some coffee? That has nothing to do with my message. You're in a place that God has given you. Pastor Ivan Moore was such a blessing to us when we had that tragedy at the Wilds with one of the people that went here, a young lady that was drowned, a counselor. We had that, and we had another fellow the year before that was a staff member that was an arborist, and the tree fell on him. And those are the only times we've had anything like that at all. God has protected us with over 500,000 young people thus far in the 47 years that we have been serving. But this church and Brother Moore was such a blessing to us during that time. And it's sad. We pray constantly, and we ask you to pray for faith, for safety. And it, God has just been so good to help us that when you think of how God has blessed through these 47 years. We're just excited about the two that are being at the Wilds and Wilds of New England. And they'll be blessed of God, and we'll be blessed because they're there. But you're looking for a pastor. And what are you really looking for? What are the qualifications? Of what type of a man are you really seeking out? Wouldn't it be great if he had the leadership of Moses and the purity of Joseph? We heard about in Sunday school this morning, and that's the theme of our God Night Times this summer at the Wilds, both camps. How about having the heart of David? Is this what you're looking for? Are you looking for someone with the wisdom of Solomon? Not the way he ended his life, but the wisdom God gave him? How about the convictions of a Daniel? Are these the characteristics you're looking for? The administrative skills of a Nehemiah? How about a wife who's has the purity or has the loyalty of Ruth? And the boldness to stand for righteousness of Esther? Wouldn't these not be good qualifications that you're looking for in a person to lead this congregation, this body of Christ? You know, these people aren't here, but the character qualities can be in the people that you pick. But there's one person who's one of my heroes. A person that we all need to be like. You cannot expect your pastor to have qualities and characteristics of who our God is and to be Christ-like if you're not. Here is a man who really exemplifies what you and I and your pastor should be. If you notice in Jeremiah chapter 38, we see four people here, four entities. You see in verse 3, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Now, here is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the confronting prophet. How many times has he said, "Thus saith the Lord"? 35 times in this book. "Thus saith the Lord." He was the confronting prophet. He said, if you don't go with to exile and you stay here, you're going to die. So you're in a place you better go into captivity. That's Jeremiah. And you go in verse 4. "Therefore the princes said unto the king, We beseech ye, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, and speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." You see, here was the Congress. Here was the princes. Here was the political folks. Here they were contrary to God and God's words through the prophet. Well, now let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, "Then Zedekiah, the king, behold, he is in your hands." Now notice this. Here's the king. He says, "For the king is not he that can do anything against you." He was a conforming, weak king, weak leader. We have some people like that leading right now, I think, in our country. But notice the fourth one in verse 7. "Now when Ebed-Melech," the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. The king then sitting on the gate of Benjamin, at the gate of Benjamin. He was doing his business at the gate. By the way, verse 6, we didn't read that. Then took they, that is these wicked people, Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Micaiah, the son of Hamelech, and was in the court of the prison, and was when they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, muck, mud. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire, and that word indicates that he probably went down to his chest. Here he was, no food, no water, stuck up to his chest in mud. Now, here came a compassionate servant. It says in verse 7, he was one of the slaves. He was from Ethiopia, obviously a slave there and part of the king's household. And he had a job to do, and he was just a servant. But when he heard that they'd put Jeremiah in the dungeon, and the king was out there at the gate doing his business, notice verse 8, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying. And what did he say to the king? My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men, three men, difference there in the number, but with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. Now here was a servant who had compassion. He represents certainly Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saw the hungry people out there. He fed them. The disciples said, what should we do? Send them away. He said, no, give them to eat. Well, we don't have any food. Well, what you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. 4 loaves the next time and 7 fish, feeding 5,000, 4,000. Jesus Christ was one who was a compassionate servant. Isn't it interesting? The greatest person that's ever lived on the face of this earth was the greatest servant to mankind. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be a person who loves others, to be compassionate. Here's a man who was in the king's home house. By the way, his name means servant of the king. And he heard of the predicament. Therefore, he was alert of what was going on. He knew there wasn't water. He knew there wasn't bread. He had compassion, as Jesus has compassion on us. Kind of like one we do know, and one of my heroes is also Nehemiah. When he heard the condition that the folks that had gone back to Israel after they were taken captive, that they were in affliction and reproach, what did Nehemiah do? He sat down and wept. And he mourned. The context tells us that would be 4 months. He was saying, what can I do to help my people? He had compassion on those who were in problems. And certainly here is where our man Ebed-Melech has had that. You know the problem with some of us? We serve others when it's convenient. If it's not convenient, we don't serve them. It was not convenient for this servant, Ebed-Melech, to get out of his comfort zone, to actually put himself in a place that he could be killed for leaving his post. The king was doing business. And here comes this slave, this compassionate servant, says, King, I got to talk to you. You see, he was not only compassionate, but he was courageous. Do we ever go out of our comfort zone to serve somebody? How about you young folks? How about even children? Always, is it all I? Or is it, how can I help my brother? How can I help my sister? How can I help these people? Obviously, it's easier to do as an adult, as we've grown and matured in the Lord. But we need to not only be compassionate, we need to be courageous. I got to tell this story. The first year we had the Wilds, I went around to the schools, the middle schools and high schools in Greenville or in Brevard, Rosman, and I gave out scholarships for the school to pick who they would like to come free to the first weeks of the Wilds. The junior camp, there was a sixth grade boy. He was a little heavy, a little awkward, but they picked him. And this young man was in the cabin of a guy named Norm Johnston. Now, Norm was a first-year counselor. They all were because it was the first year. The last night of camp, I don't know if you know about our famous birdhouses, which we only have one left, by the way, and people say, you put eight kids in that cabin? No, we put 10 kids in that cabin. But 3 o'clock in the morning, this boy was on his bed crying. And Norm got out of the bed and above him and said, son, what's wrong? He says, I don't want to go home tomorrow. And Norm says, well, I know you've had a great week, but you just live 6 miles down the road, and you could come back. He says, you don't understand. I wish I had a daddy that loved me like you love me. That changed Norm Johnson's life. He was a missionary in Korea, Canada, then the head of the missions department at Ambassador College. Here's a man that had an effect. He was a servant who served this young boy. And that's what the Wilds is all about, by the way. Those of you that have been there, you know that the thing that people talk about more than anything else is the staff. When we had our groundbreaking, June 1st, 1968, there was a lot of people there. 125 came. We had a chicken dinner for them, and it had to be four-wheel drive down to the lake to do it. And we had TV there. We had radio people. We had writers for newspapers. And I was busy. I didn't get to meet a lot of the new people that were there. But Mr. Sheffield was the head of the electric co-op that we have to use for our electricity. And that next Monday, I met with him at the campsite with two engineers out of Atlanta, because they had to determine how big the transformers should be and the wires and all this in the ground and all that. And he was talking away, and all of a sudden he said to those two guys, he says, were you at that groundbreaking Saturday? They said, no, we weren't. He said, well, you should have been. I want you to know the Lord is there. Well, I look shocked, I guess, because he says, oh, I'm a born-again believer, sir. He said, in fact, I'm a Methodist lay preacher. He said, I'm not a very good Methodist because I still believe the Bible. Now, he said that, not me. He said that. The Lord is there. You know where that is in the Scriptures? It's the last words in the book of Ezekiel. It's talking about the millennial palace, the millennial kingdom, the temple. The Lord is there. How is the Lord at the Wilds? How is the Lord here in this church? He dwells in you who know Christ as your Savior. If you are a born-again believer, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. He's with you wherever you go. God is with you wherever you go. Should that not do something about how we act, what we say, what our motives are? I mean, you know, we think we get by with stuff, huh? Oh, I can get away with that. Mom won't know that. Dad won't know that. Nobody of my friends will know just what I really am. I read an article just yesterday about Tiger Woods. I tell you, that was the saddest thing I've ever read outside the scriptures and some of the things that happened, like to Solomon. He thought he was getting away with an awful lot. And his career basically is gone. His name is no longer one that you hold up high. Folks, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if he's going to lead us, we need to be emptied. We need to die to ourselves every day. You can't fill a full glass with something else. You've got to empty the glass. You've got to be emptied in your life, so that you can be an Ebed-Melech. Or as I've mentioned, Nehemiah. We need to be courageous. We need to be able to step out of our comfort zones. And God can use us. He went forth out, it says in verses 8 and 9. He went forth out to the king's house and spake to the king, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil." It cast him into the den. Into the pit. The king commanded, verse 10, Ebed-Melech to take out these men with him and get him out of the dungeon. So, not only was he a man who had compassion, courageousness, but he was a considerate person. Now here, a vision in a pit up to your chest. Muck, you could not move. You could not get out. And so these men, it tells us in verse 11, Ebed-Melech, with him, and he went to the house of the king under the treasury. Now there's, he went to the janitor's quarters, okay? And he got him some old cast clouts and old rotten rags. He just got some old clothes that were thrown in there. He just got some rags. And what did he do? He let them down by cords to the dungeon to Jeremiah. And he instructed him. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Now put these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords." And Jeremiah did so, and they drew him up with the cords. Now, can you imagine being in that muck, putting ropes under your arms, just by themselves? Would you not think probably you would be disjointed to try to get them out of there? I mean, to pull a truck out of the mud, to pull this man out of the mud, same type of thing. He was considerate. He did the work of a servant in the right way. He was the kind of fellow that said, "Hey, I'm going to go beyond the call of duty. I'm going to be opposite of being careless. I'm going to be the opposite of being half-hearted. Oh, yeah, we got this job to do. Come on, guys. Let's get him out there. How are we going to do it? Well, let's get some cords and try to pull him out, see if that'll work." No. He knew that if he had those padded, that he would be able to pull them out. He did the work the right way. Folks, as you face getting a pastor, the way you question that pastor, the way you treat other people. You know, one of the things at the Wilds that we teach our counselors, accusations harden the will. Questions open the conscience. Jesus Christ used questions. They'd ask him things, he'd ask questions back to them. If I say to Brother Ken, what you did this morning was wrong. I'm sorry, sir, but you got to change your ways. What's that going to do to him? Number one, it's going to make him defensive. Number two, it's going to make him bitter. But if I did find him doing something wrong this morning, I said, Brother Ken, did what you just say or do, did that really honor the Lord? That's how you ought to treat your children. When you disagree with your spouse, that's how you'll have unity. And I noticed your prayers list that you have there. One of them is that there'll be unity among the believers here. That if your man doesn't get there, I'm going to pout and I'm going to take my ball and go home. You ask questions, you don't make accusations. That'll help keep unity in the body of Christ. This man did God's work, God's way. We need to establish in our witness a relationship. And the thing that will help you as you get a new pastor would be knowing that you can have a relationship with that person. Spiritual relationship. You can communicate. He's interested in you like Ebed-Melech was interested in the prophet. So I want to encourage you this morning that we go to rescue the perishing in the right way, with the right attitude, to honor and glorify God. Jesus Christ is an example of this. He washed the disciples' feet. That should have been for the slave. He was the servant. Peter says, you can't wash my feet. He said, if I don't, you won't have any part of me. He said, wash not only my feet, but my whole body. Folks, Ebed-Melech is an example of a man of God who had compassion on others, who was not afraid to step out of his comfort zone, not afraid to talk to the king and say, King, pardon me, but we've got a problem here. Can you help? A king that did the work, the job, in the right way. You notice what happened to him? By the way, Philippians tells us what in chapter 2? If you want any comfort, you want things to be comfortable, others, think of others before you think of yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Others. Others. Oh, let's get away from this thing. It's me first. Others. That's the kind of man Ebed-Melech was. That's the kind of person Jesus Christ was. And that's the one he's commanded us to be. Like others. For others. Washing people. I don't know if some of you remember the billboards and that we used to have back in the 80s or that he who dies with the most toys win. He used to have bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. We changed that. He who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. Jesus took a towel and washed their feet. Les Olin, when he's president of Northern Baptist Bible College, at graduation, they gave a dirty towel to every person that walked across that stage. I don't think it was dirty, but it was representative of that. You were there, right? That's the kind of people that God, the Holy Spirit, can use to direct your thoughts and have a unity of whom you want God to lead you. Because there's one other thing about him. you go over to the passage in 38:13. They drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And you go over to chapter 39 and look at verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. In other words, Jeremiah was saved, unhurt. But verse 15, verse 16. Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given unto the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey upon thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Ebed-Melech put his trust in the Lord. Ebed-Melech was not taken captive. He delivered God's man. Because he trusted in Jehovah God, the self-existing Savior who reveals himself. Folks, you're coming to a crisis. If you can't find, there's three churches now. I have people saying, help us find pastors. These are large churches. There's churches like this that need a shepherd. First, let this body be Ebed-Melech's. Compassion, courage, doing God's work God's way, considerate of others. And God will give the compensation. God will bring just the person that you can be blessed with and serve. It's time to quit. I had one more thing I'd like to tell you about. This compensation thing, I could go on for now for 5 days and tell you about what God's done in 47 years with the ministry, and it's all of God. It's all of Him. No man can take any credit for it. That's why we quote 3 times a day every time we eat at the Wilds. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to give the right opinion of the excellent character of God. Do all to the glory of God. And God compensates that kind of person. If you're an Ebed-Melech, God will deliver you from anything He wants. We've got a daughter, our oldest daughter is suffering with 4-stage cancer. Come back the second time. God is using her through Caring Bridge, through having to sit and have fusions for 4 hours to witness and to tell people about Jesus. God uses everything that comes upon us for His glory. I tell people, don't turn 80. When you turn 80, everything seems to fall apart. I've been in doctor's offices more since I'm 80 than I was all my life. The only time I was in the hospital was when I was born. But there's compensation. We can look, and my wife and I just in awe of a great God. And every time somebody comes and says, hey, my kid got saved there. Or look what's happened. And we can give story after story. The statement is, I do not fear failure. I fear I will be successful at something that will not count for Christ. We had a counselor several years ago. When these kids work at the Wiles, they do it to get money, right? I think when we first started, they were getting $20 a week. Now, that was in 1969. This girl didn't spend a dime at the snack shop, craft shop. She was a counselor, great one. She had a daddy who was unsaved. He was a rough guy. He was a bow hunter, ran with a rough pride. Her mother was a Christian. She saved every dime that summer so that she could give money to her parents to go to a couples conference that fall. And he wasn't very happy with that gift. It was an anniversary gift. He wasn't happy, but he came. And after the Saturday evening service where I preached best I could salvation, he and his wife went into their room, north wing number one. He knelt down beside his bed and trusted Christ as a Savior. What a joy. Compensation for her being a servant, being an Ebed Melech. They started supporting us so much a month as a sustainer. And I got a letter from the counselor. She said, you know, you're not like this. My mom asked if you would send another hat to my dad. Because when he was here, he bought a Wilds cap at the Wilds on front of it. And he used that all the time to tell people about Jesus. And he lost it. Now, he's not been in good health, and it's kind of bothering him. He hasn't got his hat. So, of course, I sent him a hat free, you know. It happened to be a brown corduroy one with a patch on the front, you know. And 2 weeks after I sent it, I got a call from his wife. She said, we got home from the funeral parlor preparing for my husband's burial. And we opened up the package. It was on the steps. And we were so in joy because it was a brown, and God had led us to put him in a brown suit in the casket. And she said, at the funeral, this brown baseball cap that he had used to lead scores of people to the Lord was between his hands. And she said, you know what took place? She said, I had a chance to witness to 30 people that said, what's the significance of the cap? God used a baseball cap for a newborn believer to lead people to Christ. Because when they asked him, hey, what's the hat? And he told them his story about being saved. Wow. Compensation. God can make your life. And in fact, let me put it this way. Christians that see folks get witnessed to and God leads them to himself is the greatest joy, the greatest compensation we could ever have. Lord, I thank you for giving us examples in your word of people who are like Christ. And I pray that we won't forget Ebed Melech, his compassion, his courage, his mode of operation, his love for others, going out of his comfort zone. And no, Lord, we don't do it so that you would compensate us, but you will do that with your joy as we see people come to know you and we see pastors are being able to come and lead the flock. Thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.